So this morning, we are in part 7 of our Beatitudes. We're almost seeing the end. Part 7, I think we have one more week left of these Beatitudes, and then we'll be on to, I guess, Christmas season is coming up. So one more week, but I've really enjoyed putting together this series, these Beatitudes, because they just really show us how Jesus is, how he desires for us to live. It's kind of really a unique way because a lot of it is so different than the culture around us. A lot of it is so different than anyone's ever showed us or even than a lot of times we've been taught over the years. So just some recap of what we've learned. Jesus saw the multitudes. He went up a mountaintop, and when his disciples came to him, he sat. When a rabbi sits, that means that their teaching is going to be official. It's going to be something that's very important. He's not just talking. He's giving an official teaching. It then says that he opened his mouth and he taught. It's not just saying he started to speak. It means that he's speaking from the heart. He's giving his disciples a message straight from his heart to them. And so those who would be closest to Jesus. So if we're going to follow God, if we're going to be closest to Jesus, then this message is directly for us as well. Jesus is showing us how to live the blessed life. Not how to have $1 million, not how to live in a mansion, but how to live the blessed life that God has for us while following him. Each blessing comes with a promise. There's blessed are, and then there's a promise that those individuals receive, and it's why they're blessed. We've covered blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn. This is recognizing that we cannot save ourselves. We don't have it in us. We don't have the ability to do or change enough to be saved. We need a Savior to help us. It's the mourning part where we recognize that our sin actually causes pain and hurt in our lives, in people around us. It actually causes pain, and it's an offense against a holy and perfect God. And so when we recognize that, we repent and we turn to go a different way and to follow Jesus. So those who recognize this are blessed. Why? Because for them, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and they will be comforted. There's the blessing. Blessed are the meek. It doesn't say the weak. It's not weak and wimpy, but it's having our emotions and our feelings and our thoughts and having some self-control over our lives and what we do. Better yet, it's being under God's control. God created us how we are and with the ability to do the things that we can do, but God needs to be in control of what it is that he created. Why are the meek blessed? Because for them, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This isn't just my tummy's rumbling, I'm hungry. This isn't just, you know, it's hot outside, I need a glass of water. This is dying of thirst. This is dying if I don't get something to eat. You know, in our mission trip to Africa, we saw people dying of hunger. We don't know what hunger is in our culture, in our country here in Canada. We don't know what that real thirst is. Some of these places, the only water they have is dirty and gross and will make them sick, and they have to walk hours to get it. They know what thirst is. This is what Jesus is talking about. It's this idea of wanting God more than anything. More than anything. Wanting all that God has for us. This isn't just asking for a piece of bread. This is saying, I want the whole loaf. I don't want just a glass of water. Give me the whole pitcher of what God has to offer. Why are these people blessed? Because for them, they will be filled. They will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy is kind of a word we don't like, but it's not an option for the Christian life. This is speaking of getting close enough to those around us to actually know where they're at and what's going on and who they are to truly understand. It's what Jesus did. He was God, but he didn't stay on the outside of our lives. He came on the inside. He took on flesh. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. He died a real death. He died, and he rose from that grave, a resurrected life. The gospel, our salvation, mercy is what this is all about. It is the Christian life. So why are the merciful blessed? For them, they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Another not so easy one to look at. This is self-evaluation. Where is your heart? How is our hearts? Our heart is the center of our life. Out of it, the issues of life flow. We need to guard our hearts. We've heard it said many things, but Jesus says to us sometimes a different word. We make it all about actions. What does it look like? What do I do? What don't I do? What do others see about me? But Jesus makes it all about the heart. The only way possible that we can obtain a pure heart is in Christ Jesus. There's no other way to have a pure heart. We just don't have it in us on our own. We need Jesus. It's through him because we read that he has purified our hearts through faith. So in him we are pure. Why are the pure in heart blessed? Because for them they shall see God. These are amazing promises, but they come maybe a different way than we'd like them to come. They come maybe a different way than we're kind of used to expecting to receive something. And what ties all of these Beatitudes together, what ties really the only way to become more like Jesus, to learn, to hear from him, all of these things is through prayer. He taught us how to pray in his Sermon on the Mount, our Father in heaven. He showed us that prayer is first about God, his name, his kingdom, his will. That's what matters most. We seek first the kingdom, and then all of these other things will be added to us. Absolutely, we pray for and about ourselves and our lives because that matters, but God is first in all things. So this week, part 7 of the Beatitudes, back in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles or your phones and you're following along, Matthew chapter 5. Now, it's funny, I like how God works. Sometimes. God, he knows what he's doing. Absolutely. He always has a plan. Sometimes the process sucks real bad. And that's just a reality. But God always has a plan, and he knows what he's doing. So this beatitude that we're going to look at this morning is quite fitting for the days and weeks and times that we're in. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We declare that it is truth. We declare its final authority in our lives. We declare that we will live by it and allow it to change us. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, into this place right now. We invite you into every room of those watching live, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you minister to us, that you speak directly to our hearts, that you teach us your ways and show us your love, that you strengthen us for what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you do among us and in these homes watching live what only you can do, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus, as we'll talk about in the weeks coming up in Christmas time, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus, as he is telling his disciples, as you read in the Gospels, that he's going to be crucified, that he's leaving, but it's actually better and it's okay because the Holy Spirit will come. In John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." After the tomb is found empty, Jesus is resurrected. He's risen from death. He appears to his disciples, and he says in John 20:19-21, he says, "Peace be with you." And then he says, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." We're instructed to be at peace in our lives and with the Lord and with those around us. Romans 12:18, it says, "If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Peace is a big deal. It's a big deal. And as the world unfolds and all of these things happen, we realize how important peace actually and really is in our lives and for the world around us. There's chaos everywhere. The gospel that we preach and teach and love, our salvation, the cross, and our resurrected Savior Jesus, it's all so amazing because what it did is it brought us into peace with God. Our sin put us at enmity with God. Our sin separated us from God. In fact, it says sin makes you against God, you know, an enemy of God. But Jesus, through his sacrifice and his blood, through resurrection and raising from the dead, he brings us back into a place of peace with God the Father. Only because of and through Jesus and his blood. Now, we're called as followers, as Christians, to be that peace. We're called to preach that peace, herald that message to everyone that we know. We're called to live that peace in ourselves and in our own lives, and we're called to share that peace with the world around us. Now, it's interesting because if you want a catch, there is a catch. The catch is that in order to do any of these things, in order to be that peace, in order to preach and live that peace and share it with anybody, especially to share it with somebody, we need to have it first. If us as Christians have no peace in our lives, then what do we have to give a world that needs peace? How do we live something and preach something and become something we don't have ourselves first? God is the supreme peacemaker, and his children follow his example. The New Living Translation says it this way. It says, God blesses those who work for peace. And in the Bible notes, it says, we become peacemakers in a troubled world and channels for God's mercy, purity, and peace. Is that how we view ourselves this morning, as peacemakers in a troubled world? Are we channels for God's mercy and purity and peace in a troubled world? There's a couple things that we should note about this word peace as it's used in Scripture. The Greek word, I have no idea how to say it, but Irene is how it looks. The Hebrew word is shalom. Now, shalom we know about, and Irene is just the Greek word, but so there's a few things to note. One is that it never means only the absence of trouble. Unfortunately, that's not what it means. That's what we like it to mean. That's what we want it to mean, but that's not what it means. It actually, when people would say shalom to one another, when they still do it in other areas and parts of the world, they're basically saying that I wish for you everything that makes for a man's highest good. That's shalom. Peace in the Scripture means not only freedom from trouble, it means enjoyment of all good. It's interesting because as we look at this word shalom and the peace that God brings, it's more about the good experience than the bad. It doesn't mean there is no bad. It doesn't mean we don't have experiences that are bad, but it means the enjoyment of all that is good in the midst of all that is bad. It's interesting. The focus of this peace, the focus of the words used in the Scriptures for peace is on the good. Not on the bad. We seem to flip these things, and as long as bad is getting rid of, I can have more peace. As long as there's more good and I can see more good than I can see bad and trouble, then I have greater peace. But that's not really what the peace of God is about at all. The peace is about enjoying all that is good in the midst of all that is bad. The second thing that's interesting to note is that this blessing is on peacemakers, not peace lovers. Peacemakers. Barclay says it this way. He says, what this beatitude demands is not the passive acceptance of things because we're afraid of the trouble of doing anything about them, but the act of facing of things and the making of peace, even when the way to peace is through struggle. Peacemakers are blessed, not peace lovers. The Jewish rabbis had a saying. They would say that the highest task which a man can perform is to establish right relationships between man and man. One of the highest tasks is to establish right relationships between man and man. It's not a troublemaker isn't blessed. It's a peacemaker who's blessed. This beatitude could then read, "Oh, the blessedness of those who produce right relationships between man and man, for they are doing a God-like work." This phrasing that they will be called sons of God is the same way of saying they will be doing work like God. They will be doing a God-like thing. That's why they'd be sons of God, because they're following the Father. The Sermon on the Mount that we can see that fits with this is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13, reads, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Salt and light. Light is so important. It's so important. We need to be shining our light in a world of chaos and trouble. It says light shines in the darkness, Scripture tells us. And the darkness, it doesn't overcome it. It's interesting because no one ever says, I've never heard anyone say, turn down the darkness. It's too dark in here, turn down the darkness. Or it's way too bright, turn up the darkness. I've never heard anyone say that. Nobody talks like that. But you do say, turn on the light. It's dark in here, somebody turn on the light. It's too bright. Turn down the light. It's all about the good. It's about the light. The focus is not on the evil. The focus is not on the trouble. It's on Jesus, who is the light of the world. And he's given us that light to shine like him. This phrasing, light of the world, it's like saying we are the author or dispenser of moral and spiritual light in the world around us. We are to penetrate society for good with our light as salt and as light. Salt in biblical times was something significant. It was important. The Romans would say about salt that there's nothing more useful than sun and salt. Nothing more useful than sun and salt. Again, we have from Barclay three things that salt would have been connected to in the people of these times, in biblical times. Salt, number one, would be connected with them in purity. It's white, so it fits. But Romans also said that salt was the purest of all things because where does it come from? It comes from the sun and the sea. Salt purifies things. Salt is pure. It's not tainted by its surroundings. When you add salt to something, it changes it. It purifies it. It changes the flavor. It changes its taste. Salt modifies and changes everything that it comes into contact with because of its purity. Another thing to note is that salt would have been recognized as preservation. It keeps things from going bad. It preserves from corruption. We all know certain people, hopefully we're not them, but we all know certain people that when you're around them, you're either a better person or a worse person. There are certain people that you will hang around with and you'll say things you maybe normally wouldn't say. You'll do things you maybe normally wouldn't do because of who you're with. When you're with other people, you would never say that. You would never do that. Because these people are salt in the earth. They're preserving. It's based off of the influence that they have. Christians should be the ones to preserve, never corrupt. A third thing is flavor. Christianity adds flavor. It's too bad that often the opposite is true. Sometimes us Christians are the most boring people ever. Why? Because we're all trying to follow rules and we're all trying to do all these things instead of just be like Jesus and let him flow through us. We're so worried about what someone else might think or what they'll look at me or what anything. When we have a joy that can never be taken. Jesus came to bring us life and life to the fullest. Oliver Wendell Holmes is quoted as saying, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I know had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." Robert Louis Stevenson, in his diary, is quoted as writing, "I have been to church today and am not depressed." We have a joy. We should be the most joyful people on earth. If we follow these Beatitudes, look how blessed we are. Let your light shine before men. The church, I find, we're very good at broadcasting to the world all of the things that we're against. We're really good at that. But what about all the things we're for? Like, we're told in Scripture, fight the good fight of faith. We're told in Scripture, pursue righteousness. We're told in Scripture, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We're told to war against spiritual darkness. So then, what about people? What about these politicians? What about those different than us? What do we do with all of them? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting because I think you'll see as you read through the New Testament, God is not trying to annihilate those people who aren't currently serving him. That's not his goal. That's not his purpose. That's not his desire. He wants to reconcile them. He wants peace with them like he has peace with us. That's why Jesus came, for them as much as he ever came for you. That's who he died for, as much as he died for you. That's who his blood is there to cover, as much as it's there to cover you. We battle spiritual darkness, not people. People we try to reconcile. Darkness we annihilate. And we do it as salt and as light. So I encourage you as you navigate these times, read your Bible. Read the Bible. I encourage you, those watching this live, read your Bible. Articles, all these things are fantastic, but read your Bible. And if it does not line up with the Word of God, it doesn't line up to truth. That's just the reality of our Christian life and how we should be living our lives. And no matter what conclusion we come to after we've read our Bible, we are to be salt and we are to be light. Our job is ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. We are to bring as many into the kingdom and advance his kingdom as much and as far and as wide as we can. The world knows what we're against, and there are certain things that we need to fight and injustices we stand up to. Absolutely, don't hear what I'm not saying, but let's let the world know what we're about and what we stand for and what we love and why we love it. Let's let the world see a church on fire and full of joy and full of happiness and full of this peace that God brought to us. If we look just like the world in our grumbling and our fighting and our division and our disunity, what do they want anything we have for? What are we really offering them in that case? Peacemakers, not peace lovers, not troublemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For them, they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and for your goodness. We thank you that you've made peace with us when we did nothing to deserve it. When we have no ability in ourselves to make peace with you, you came and lived among us, Lord Jesus. You took on flesh, tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. You died a real death on that cross. You were in a real tomb, and you rose from that grave. You are alive, resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. We're here because we worship you, because we've received that peace, because we know that peace. Help us to have that peace so within us that the world around us sees that peace in us. Help us to give the answer. The world needs peace. The world needs the truth of the Word of God. Help us to offer that to a world that needs it. Help us to be salt and light in this world around us, to preserve and to purify and to bring flavor to the world around us. Help us to shine a light so bright that darkness is expelled, and that you shine forth, Lord. Help us to be peacemakers. Show us ways that we can make peace, God, that we can bring others into that peace that you died on a cross for us to have. Help us to see every single individual in this world as someone you love. They are not our enemy. The darkness behind their plans and their purposes, the darkness behind what they're believing and giving as truth, that is our enemy. People you desire to reconcile. The darkness we annihilate. Give us the authority. Give us the anointing. Give us the wisdom to see and to know and to move your kingdom forward and to build your church. In Jesus' name.